Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father in heaven. Amen. A very common question that we ask to Christians, doesn't seem to matter what we're doing, but it comes up over and over again, is, hey, what's one of your favorite passages in Scripture? Recently, we had this experience with our staff, many of our ECE. We were talking about it in one of our Bible studies that we do on Monday morning together, our devotions. And that kind of led us to a number of folks saying, hey, could we go ahead and include our favorite Bible verse in our bio for the staff page? I thought, hey, that'd be great, you know, the staff page we have on the web. But it got me to thinking, you know, we have favorite Scripture verses, and then we have Scripture verses that are maybe less favorite. One of my favorites, I guess I could even say not one of my favorite of all, Psalm 46. No, it's not one of our readings for today, but I'd like to start out with a couple of verses from that. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just the beginning and the end. It starts out, it says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. And it goes on, basically describing how everything is coming apart. Things are, well, falling apart just around our ears. But it stops at verse 7 and it changes its course. And it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Talks about how he's going to be the one to stop all this stuff. And then verse 10 and 11, my favorite upon favorite. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You know, that is just my favorite upon favorite of all the scriptures in the Bible. Mainly because it gives me that surety. It gives me that calmness. It gives me that comfort when everything around me seems to be going to pot. When everything seems to be falling apart, I am reminded to just be still. Just step back and remember that it's God who's in charge. That no matter what's going on, God's the one to handle it. And so you're safe and you're secure. And I'll be honest, guys, then that's a message that I need over and over and over again. And I'm sure it's a message that you need as well. That brings us to our texts for today. Our text from 1 Peter. I want to look at that again. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I hate that text. Psalm 46, my favorite upon favorite text. 1 Peter 4. I hate that text. I can't stand it. Who likes to hear stuff like that? Who likes to hear that things are going to be rough? that things are going to be tough, that things are just going to be falling apart, that you're going to catch, well, all kinds of trouble in this life, in this world. And you notice the text doesn't say that, oh, things are going to be tough in the world. No, it doesn't say that. And no, it doesn't just say that, no, things are going to be bad for you if you don't do enough, if you don't do good enough. And it doesn't even just say that things are going to be bad for you if you do bad, and so they're going to come back on you. Kind of like that whole karma idea. It doesn't actually say any of these things. It says no. It says things are going to be tough. Things are going to be horrible. Things are going to be harder for you than they are for other people because you're a Christian. Because you're doing the right stuff. Because you're following Christ, things are going to be tough. They're going to be tougher than they are for your neighbor. It's saying when you walk upright, when you represent Christ, when you proclaim Christ and follow Him, things will be tough. It's a guarantee that if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, it's going to be hard. Extra stuff will be piled up on your head and upon your shoulders. I don't like that. I don't like that message. I don't like to hear that, okay, do what you're supposed to do, and you're going to be heaped trouble upon your head for it. That's not, shall I say, a wise choice, right? A wise choice would be to go the route that things are going to be easiest. The wise choice in a worldly way would be to say, okay, well, if I know things are going to be tough this direction or easy this direction, I'm going to choose the easy direction, right? Because I don't want things to be tough. I don't want things to be hard. I don't want extra trouble to be heaped upon my head and my shoulders. So the world would look at 1 Peter 4 and say, that's not very wise. And I guess that's why this message here in 1 Peter 4 is not a very popular message in the world. It's not one you hear proclaimed a whole lot. Not only not by the world, and not only, regrettably, not by too many Christians, but I would even go so far as to say maybe it's a message you don't hear proclaimed from the pulpits very often either. Maybe we don't talk about, okay, fight the good fight, do the right stuff, and because of that, you're going to have a tough road ahead. The world would have us say different things. The world would have us say stuff like, okay, now you go out and you do good. You do the right thing. You treat your neighbor nicely and you'll be rewarded. You go out and do good stuff and I'm sure it will come back upon you. That whole karma idea again. Or maybe the world would say things like pay it forward. We've all heard that expression, right? Go ahead and do good stuff. Count your blessings and then give them on to somebody else. Give blessings, heap blessings upon your neighbor. And in doing this, we're going to join together and we're going to make the world a better place. That's another popular message that the world will proclaim. That you and I, through our actions, can do what we can do to make this world a better place. Or maybe another message that the world would say would be, okay, well, the main thing you've got to do is you've got to envision success. You've got to picture what you need, what you want, what you should do. And then basically you've got to claim that. You've got to make it your own. The short phrase in that is the name it and claim it idea. that if you don't go out and put it in your head, put it in your heart, then certainly it will be not given, it won't be given to you. So for it to be given to you, you've got to make it known. You've got to name it. But there are problems with all these earthly messages. There are problems with these three things that the world would tell us. Well, first of all, with that idea of moralism, this do good and you'll be rewarded. Well, I don't know about you, but for me personally, I know I can't do good enough. Never. I know as hard as I try, as much as I work at stuff, I'm always going to fall short. I'm never going to do good enough. And every time I think I'm on the right path and I think I'm doing good enough, lo and behold, I either forget to do something good that I'm supposed to do, or I out and out just stumble and I do something that's just wrong. So if I listen to this message of the world about moralism, that do good and you'll certainly be rewarded idea, well, the only real result of that is the hammer is going to fall right on me. So what about this idea of paying it forward, about this idea of making the world a better place? Now, that certainly, that can't be a bad thing, right? Well, the main problem with that is our end goal. Our goal isn't just to make life bearable. Our goal isn't just to make the world a little less dirty, a little less messy, a little less difficult. Our goal is paradise. Our goal is restoration of perfection that we had in the Garden of Eden. And so no matter how much I pay it forward, no matter how much I heap a blessing upon my neighbor, I'm still not going to accomplish making the world paradise. It's not in my power. Okay, so the first message of the world, this whole moralism idea, that falls apart. And the second message, this idea that it's up to us to make the world a better place, well, that kind of falls apart. So what about the idea of, okay, name it and claim it, the idea that I need to envision my success, I need to envision what I need, and only then it can be delivered to me. Well, that one goes right back to the Garden of Eden. What was Adam and Eve? What was their original sin? Satan tempted Eve and Adam. He was standing right there with her. And said, here, if you eat of this fruit, you will be as gods yourself. Well, this idea, the name it and claim it idea, that if I'm the one envisioning what I need, if I'm the one envisioning what's going to be right and what's wrong, well, that just makes me standing in God's place. The problem with that is, it makes me God. And we all know I can't do that. I can't handle that. I'm not going to speak for you. But I know for myself, I cannot stand in the shoes of God. I may have big feet, but they're not that big. I just can't do it. So the three ideas that the world gives us, this moralism idea, this idea of paying it forward to make the world a better place, and this idea that, oh, well, within me, I can then envision the success and envision what I need to become, and I can blossom into fulfillment. They all fall apart because none of them are actually following God's plan. None of them are seeing what is the real goal. And that real goal is salvation. That real goal is paradise. That real goal is perfection itself. And the only way to get there is through Jesus Christ. The only way to get there is through Jesus Christ. He must do all of the work. He must do all of the rescuing. And thanks be to God, He does. It's not up to you to be good enough. It's not up to you to try to save the world. It's not up to you to try to stand in and be God yourselves. All of these things are up to Jesus. It's up to Jesus to be good enough. It's up to Jesus to save the world. It's up to Jesus to be God. The thing is when we proclaim a message like that, either proclaim it from a pulpit here, or whether you proclaim it in your own lives by sharing the gospel message of salvation and free grace, or just by living a life of love, living a life of one under the gospel through example. The thing is that's not a message that Satan wants to go out. That's not a message that Satan wants proclaimed. He would much rather us talk about moralism. He would much rather us talk about making the world a better place on our own. He would much rather us inadvertently try to stand into God's shoes and be gods ourselves. But instead, when we follow Jesus and we let God do God's work, when we let Jesus be good enough, when we let Jesus save the world, when we let Jesus be God, when we let Jesus be our Savior and Redeemer, Satan steps in and says, "No, I can't have this. This is not the way, this is not the message I want out there." And so Satan wants to stop that message. Satan is going to do everything in his power to get you to pipe down. Satan is going to do everything in his power to get you to not focus on that message. He wants to wear you down. He wants you to give up. That's why things get rough when you follow the gospel. That's why St. Peter is warning us that when we follow Jesus, when we let Jesus be our Savior, when we let Jesus be God, Satan is going to attack us. He's going to pile troubles upon us. That's why the world sometimes is tougher for those being faithful to the gospel message, is because Satan wants us to give up. But remember this, it's not our fight to win. It's Jesus's fight to win. Christ has a purpose, and his purpose is to win that fight. Christ's purpose is to win for you. So that makes me think, maybe I shouldn't hate this text after all. Because really, when you think about it, St. Peter's reminding me to relax, to calm down. That in spite of today's worldly troubles that are coming out at me from nowhere, that are being heaped upon my head and my shoulders, that are burying me, in spite of all of today's troubles, God is in control. And He is the one who has made me secure. Makes me pause for a second. Then I guess is St. Peter saying the same thing that Psalm 46 is saying, really? This text that I hate so much, this text that makes me uncomfortable, really St. Peter is telling me, be still. and know that I am God. Be still and know that Jesus has it handled. I guess 1 Peter 4 isn't so much a text that I hate, but it sounds a whole lot like the text that is my favorite upon favorite. I guess it all comes down to one thing, and that is the central message of Scripture. That no matter what's going on, no matter how weak I am, no matter how broken I am, no matter how unsuccessful I may be, no matter how things may be looking like they're falling apart around me, don't worry. God's in control. It's up to Him and it's up to His promises. And His promises fulfilled through Jesus Christ, both on the cross and at the resurrection and at the second coming on Judgment Day. That central message of Scripture is that God is the one who saves. So rest in Him. Rest in Christ today and forever. Amen.